please. Now, most of you remember the 15th chapter of Luke because it has the marvelous, marvelous story of the prodigal son, or the lost son. Now, I'm going to refer to the lost son, or the prodigal son, but I'm not actually preaching on the prodigal son. I'm preaching on the fourth parable in the 15th chapter of Luke tonight. Number one is the parable of the lost sheep. Number two is the parable of the lost coin. Number three is the parable of the lost son. And tonight, the final parable, the parable of the elder brother. So we'll just touch down upon the first three and get to the last one just as fast as we can tonight. How many of you are glad you're here tonight? Put your hands up. The rest of you get up and go on home. Eleanor, one of these nights somebody's going to get up and I'm going to be so embarrassed. But anyway, it's a lot of fun anyway. All right, here we go. Let's turn in the first parable, the parable of the lost sheep. And I want you to remember six words. Verse number four. Go after that which is lost. Everybody say it with me. Go. Now don't forget that sentence. Because the emphasis of the parable is, go! And the shepherd went after the lost sheep. Then there's a second note in that parable. You'll find a word in verse 5, a word in verse 6, and a word in verse 7. In verse 5, the word is rejoicing. In verse 6, the word is rejoice. And in verse 7, the word is joy. Two prominent notes in the parable of the lost sheep. Go after that which is lost. And consequently, rejoicing. Rejoice and joy. All right, we'll leave that parable now. Let's move to the second one. I'm glad you have your Bibles tonight so you can follow along. This is the parable of the lost coin. There are six words in that parable also. Seek diligently till she find it. Everybody say it with me. Seek diligently till she find it. Now that's the emphasis of the second parable too. And you've had a great deal of emphasis in preparation for your March harvest. Scores of you have been out talking about this meeting. You have been doing exactly what parable number one says, go after that which is lost. You have been doing what parable number two says, seek diligently till she find it. Now the same second note is in the second parable. Just as we find rejoicing and rejoice and joy in parable number one, we also find those notes in parable number two. The word is rejoice in verse 9. And the word is, likewise I say unto thee, in verse 10, joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now those two notes, quite striking that they're there. The note of motivation to urgency to go and to seek. And then consequently, the joy as a result of it. They are inseparable. They're like the last verse of the 126th Psalm. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. How? Rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now we move to parable number three, the parable of the so-called lost son, or the prodigal son. Now, as you begin reading in your Bible about the lost son, you're thinking about something that sounds like go after that which is lost, or seek diligently till she find it. But it's not there. I have searched the first part of the third parable. I see nothing that I can compare to go after that which is lost. Nothing that I can compare to seek diligently till she find it. The seeker and the goer is missing. But I do find the second note, as we found the second note in parable number 1 and parable number 2 and parable number 3, we do have verses that are very, very interesting verses. Down there toward the end of the parable, you'll find these words concerning the return of the son. Verse 23, "And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be what? Merry." That sounds like rejoicing. That sounds like joy. Right? All right. Read the next verse, verse 24. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be what? Merry." Celebration is the word. And then slip down just for a moment down to the last verse of the chapter, and you'll find those two notes again. "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Two words, merry and glad. Now there may be an objection to my saying there are four parables in the 15th chapter of Luke. And I'll settle for the fact that the third parable is the parable of two sons. Now, you've never heard it called that, perhaps. The parable which includes the younger and the older. The parable of two sons. I just prefer to call it a separate parable and call it the parable of the elder brother. Because as we begin the story of the elder brother, we find some things that we must remember. We have to go back all the way back to the beginning of parable number 3. Remember what the Bible says. Verse 11, "Then he said, a certain man had how many sons? Two sons." There are two prodigals in the 15th chapter. One who went to the far country, one who stayed home. And you'll remember that right after the 11th verse, "And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." Now notice that last sentence. "So he divided to them his livelihood." How many did he divide to? Two. He didn't just give to the younger son, and the younger son went into the far country. No, no. At that point, the younger and the older received their portion. The older receiving twice as much, because the elder son always received twice as much. This is the double portion of the Elijah-Elisha prayer. A double portion. So the man who is called usually the elder brother really received twice as much as the kid, as we would say. Now let's get into this story, because I want to talk about it a little while as an evangelist, because it has a marvelous, marvelous application to our meeting here tonight. Suddenly we come to the end of the prodigal son. The Bible says, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing." Now I'd like to say what I can say about the elder brother first. He was a hard worker. He could say a little bit later in the story, "Lo, these many years have I served thee? And he was right. Second thing about the elder brother, he was actually out in the field when the younger son came home. He didn't witness the reception of the father. The first thing he had any knowledge of was a different sound coming from the old house. He came in every day. Every day it was the same. Same old thing. Good. Hard worker. But this time when he approached the house, the Bible says there was music. What was he listening to? He was listening to the songs of evangelism. Now, you would think it very strange to be in a service like this without all the preliminaries that we've had tonight. The beautiful bells, the piano, the organ. And in all of our services, we have wonderful music. Evangelism calls for music. It isn't a dirge. No, it's a joyful, joyful noise. In fact, Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Look in the book of Nehemiah, the book of revival, you'll find all kinds of music as they marched on the finished walls. Two great companies. There was music. You can't have evangelism without great music. Now, I've watched some of the greatest men in the field of evangelism. I can remember just one incident that calls this to my attention. Before Billy Sunday died, and he died in 1935, he said, I don't want any crepe. Can't you just hear him? I don't want any somber tones. He said, very frankly, when you conduct my funeral service, I won't be there. I'll be in heaven. And he's right. Oh, should I use what Billy Sunday called his body? He called it a carcass. He said, my carcass will be there, but I'll be in the presence of the Lord. Why, the Bible says, what? Absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. Right. He said, I want Rhody, meaning Rhody Heber, to pick up that big trumpet, that trombone, and whatever the crowd is, I want them to stand and sing, oh, that will be glory for me. Now, Grace, I have the privilege of being there. I sat in the second row of the choir of the famous Moody Church. And sure enough, Lodi Heber picked up that trombone, lifted it, and 3,000 people in that auditorium that day sang, oh, that will be glory for me. They almost lost the roof that day. I want to tell you, it was a great song of a great evangelist because they go together. And so, if a son comes back, if one is found, not by any human being, because we made the point that really the searching of the sheep was by a shepherd. The searching of the coin was by the woman. But there is no searcher in the prodigal son. Oh, don't hold me too closely to that, because God is always searching his own. If you're here tonight and you're here by invitation, somebody went out of their way to invite you or to write a card or to write a letter or even went to your house and picked you up and brought you here. That's the human factor. But far greater than that, God Almighty has been searching for you all of the time. Now that's what makes the task of an evangelist much easier. I have a searching God. And that God wants as many people to be like him in searching out the lost. There are people who just love to come to a church, but they never think of anybody else when they come. They're just satisfied to come in and sit down and keep the bench warm and hear what's going on and then go on. Later. We have our holy huddles. We have our ecclesiastical caves. We have our places where we close ourselves in. But that's not the message of the Scripture. The message of the Scripture is, go after that which is lost. The message of the Scripture is, seek diligently till she find it. Now, we're putting our finger on one person who should have sought, but he didn't. Now, I want you to do a little bit of imagination with me tonight, and I don't want to get it out of hand, but I want to imagine a little bit, and I want to change just a little bit of the emphasis of the story. Suppose we rewrite the coming of the elder brother back to the old home. He hears music. Oh, I never heard that before. Wonder what that is? And he quickens his step. And he listens. And he stops. What's going on? What's this celebration all about? And then he sees a servant going from one building to another. And he calls him over. And he asks him, why the music? Why the celebration? And this man can hardly contain himself. Oh, don't you know? Of course he doesn't know. He's been away out in the field working. Don't you know your kid brother has come home? And your father has welcomed him. And they've killed the fatted calf. And we're having a celebration! Then I wish I could read this. That elder brother said, get out of my way. And he runs across that yard as hard as he can go, taking three steps at a time up into the banqueting hall, looking around and spotting his dad and then seeing that emaciated form alongside of him. He knows it's his kid brother, and he runs up to him and he throws his arms around him. He says, welcome home, bud. I wish I could read that, though. But I can't. It's not in the Scriptures. Instead, the Bible says, when he got that news, he was angry. He was upset. Look at it in verse number 28. He was angry and would not go in. You know, it isn't very unusual for a scene of receiving lost sons, a scene of evangelism, to have a discord in it. The elder brother supplies the discord. You don't find him running to the banqueting hall, putting his arms around his brother, welcoming and saying, welcome home. We just were in a brethren assembly in Durham, North Carolina. And when I was introduced to a real soul winner, and they gave me his name, I didn't believe it. His name is Welcome Detweiler. I said, well, that's just what they call him, you know. His name is Detweiler. What's your real name? No. He said, that's my name. Welcome. That's a Bible word. Welcome Detweiler. I always like to say that. Here's a man who lived that and worked and sought men for Christ. I had a son who was suffering pretty badly. He was into that hospital every day, appealing and talking to God about that person. He was a real welcomer, no question. He had a good name. His mother must have been a marvelous person to think upon that word, welcome. Welcome Detweiler. You're talking one here now who's not that way at all. He had no welcome for his kid brother. He was angry. And he would not go in. So the element of discord in evangelism is always there. The devil sees to that. I used to tell people at the Church of the Open Door in Philadelphia, where literally hundreds of people came to Christ, while we were having heaven across that altar and across the front, and scores of people were coming to the Lord, all hell was breaking loose in the back of the auditorium. I'm kind of used to that dual picture, because it's always there. And it's in the Bible. We have the note of discord. Now here's the person who should have been the seeker. Here goes my imagination again. I want to look in to the Father's house. And I have a right to. As I look into the Father's house, this is while the younger son was away. I'm looking at the head of the table where Father is sitting. And he impresses me very much in one way. He really isn't sitting at the table with the number one object to eat. No. He's living to eat, not eating to live. There's a great difference. And I watch him. And there's a sadness in his face. And then I catch him looking out at that opening in the window down there at the end of the dining room. And outside there is that hill. That's the far country. His heart is in the far country. He's been weeping. And even while I watch, that well-worn hand is reaching up and brushing away a tear. His heart's in the far country because that's where his boy is. Then I shift my gaze just a little bit. And right to his right, not separated by more than 2 or 3 feet, is an elder brother. And I'm going to watch him. And he too looks at that empty seat across from him. And a scowl crosses his face. He never amounted to much anyway. He too looks across into the far country. Says he's probably living with a harlot now. But I notice that he has plenty on his plate. Here's a man who is living to eat. Now, I know that's true. Why? Because when the prodigal came to the extremity of his life, he said, "How many hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger." Now, I don't have as large a family as some of you do. When you get a little ways out of the city, your families get bigger. But we had a pretty good family. Eleanor's mother, Eleanor, and 5 kids. And when I look out over the crowd on Sunday morning, whether I was a pastor in Dixon, Illinois, or a pastor in Vineland, New Jersey, or Chester, Pennsylvania, or the Church of the Open Door in Philadelphia, I'd see some folks that there's only one thing to do, and that is to invite them home for dinner. And we had prepared for the 8 of us. And we had to feed 12 that Sunday morning. So I just flashed the sign, FHB. Now, some of you folks don't know what it is. How many of you know what the letters FHB mean at a mealtime? Well, I see two. Yeah, they've been around a while, haven't they? And three, sure. You know what FHB means? It isn't a sign at all. It's a look. It's a look from the dad. As I look into Steve's face, and Sarah, and Frank, and George, and Margaret, and I say, we're feeding four extras today. F, family. H, hold. B, back. Family, hold back. That doesn't mean you're not going to eat. That means you take a usual portion when the plate goes around. We've got to feed four more today. Now that's the kind of a home that lost son was brought up in. I've got authority. How many of my hired servants have bread enough and to what? Spare! I have never left my table without leaving something to spare where you could have fed somebody else. Oh, they wouldn't get the choice, perhaps, that had been planned, but there'd be enough to feed somebody. And that was in the vision of the lost son in the swill of the swine pen. So that must have been a marvelous table. Now, I wish I could change that. You want me to change it in my imagination? Just like I want some of you to change it. I really feel sorry for you if you only come to church to get what you need. Now, I want you to come for that reason. But what about the empty chairs? What about the empty pews? I found that the happiest people in my churches have been the people who made it their business not to come to church alone if they could help it. And it got so to be such a habit, I looked in certain places when I was giving an invitation because those people always had somebody else that they brought to church. And I was going to fish where there were fish. That's all there was to it. Now, I wish I could change what I see in this text. I wish that elder brother, Carl, had looked at his father a little more, just like I want you to look to the father a little more. If you want a passion for souls, if you want a concern for souls, lost souls, you've got to get it from God. Read all the books you want to. But you've got to spend time watching the Father. I don't think that elder brother could have stayed there as long as he did if he'd had his eyes on the Father. If he'd watched his father cry. If he would have known that something was really eating on him, bothering him. In my imagination, I can see him pushing away the thing that he was sitting on and saying, Father, look, there are many hired servants. You don't need me around here. Why don't you give me permission to go to the far country and to seek after that which is lost? Why don't you let me go after that which is lost? Until I find him. That's why, Grace, I don't find any seeker in the story of the prodigal. Oh, I find a seeking God. But I don't find any human seeker. Now, one of the greatest scenes of all in the Bible is broken up. The father has to leave the side of the son, the younger son, and come out and pacify the elder brother. And when the father, who had just been crying, who had just been laughing, who had just been rejoicing, no bite of the fatted calf ever tasted better. His boy was back, who was dead, who was lost. And now he was enjoying his presence. He'd already said, bring out the best robe and put sandals on his feet and make him welcome. Now he walks up to his older brother, and there was a scowl on his face. I jokingly say you probably hadn't seen a face like that since Halloween. Man, that elder brother's face was so long, he could have eaten oatmeal out of a 4-inch gas pipe without too much trouble. He was angry. Isn't it terrible to have a scene like that? And the father speaks to the elder brother. But before he has a chance, we're going to have to analyze this elder brother. Number one, he was self-centered. Everybody say it. Self-centered. Want me to prove it? All right, look at verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, this is the elder brother speaking, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends.
Wow, he's got it bad. He's got eye trouble.
Me! My self-centeredness will destroy every part of reaching for souls if you let it.
And that's the way we analyze this man. There is no crucified self, as I preached when I preached on Galatians 6:14. No. This self is very, very, very much alive. He's a proud Pharisee. The Pharisee went up to pray, and he said, I thank thee that I am not as other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all my possessions.
And I'm glad I'm not like this publican.
We need a self-crucifixion. I'm glad that my father-in-law's funeral was such a joyous affair. Evangelist George T. Stevens, whose oldest daughter is Eleanor. Above that coffin was one big word which spoke of his life. What did it say? Others. Everybody that was there knew it was true. George Stevens was not interested in himself. When I was courting Eleanor,
maybe we'd be leaving on a long trip. George Stevens would never forget. Take me aside. Said, son,
you got enough money to get home? I have enough money to get home, but he always made sure that I had enough to get his daughter home. Always thinking about what somebody else needed. And dear old Bob Jones Sr. had his funeral. And in that funeral, He said something that shocked me. He looked down at the coffin and he saw George's form and he says, "You know, ever since Brother Stevens got up to heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord, he's been very, very lonesome." I thought, what in the world's wrong with your theology, Jones? This man has led thousands to Christ. When he entered into the presence of the Lord, there were abundant welcome for him.
But he didn't stay on, he just left it. And I thought, well, I'll have to talk to him after the meeting.
I know better. And after a while, he came back to it. He says, "You know, a little while ago I said that Brother George was lonesome. But I didn't explain. I saw some of you raise your eyebrows and some of you lift your head rather suddenly. He said, what I mean was, George Stevens was such a soul winner that ever since he got up there, he's been looking around for someone to lead to Christ and he can't find anybody." Amen. That was typical of George Stevens. Others. The fellow we're talking about here has no concern for anybody else. I, my, me, everything me. Secondly, he was self-righteous. You say, how do you know that? Well, that verse I just read, he said, "I never transgressed your commandment at any time." Imagine making such a statement. There was one sinner in the far country. There was another sinner who stayed home. Now, I don't care whether you go to a bar and have your phone on the rail and order a drink, or you sit in a comfortable church pew. If you've never received Christ, you are as lost in the church pew as you are at the bar. One represents the sins of the flesh. I am not condoning what the younger brother did. They were the sins of the flesh. But neither am I going to condone the sins of the Spirit. A rancid, sour, loveless respectability. A foul and a sullen mind. A harsh exclusiveness. Rancid rancor. Man, if you made me make a choice, and you gave me my pick of going fishing with the kid or the older brother, I'd pick the kid every time. How'd you like to spend all day in a boat with this guy? Sins of the Spirit are just as real as sins of the flesh. And we're having a demonstration of it here. He was utterly self-righteous. He wasn't singing, "Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace." It was I. And then in the third place, this man had no heart for serving somebody else. Everything revolved around what he had done and the marvelous record that he had built. Now, some of you are probably going to challenge me, and I just hope you do. I know all kinds of churches where I preached, where Sunday school teachers, deacons, elders, and sometimes preachers, who wear an outward cloak of respectability, are as lost and on their way to hell as the worst bum down in the dregs of Chicago when I'm working in the Pacific Garden Mission. Just because they smell good, just because they're dressed well, just because they have a long record of attendance, they feel that somebody out there in the swill of the swine pen is far worse than they are. No, no. That's this man right here. I preach many times in a very delightful place. It's called Spanish Wells in the Bahamas. Some of you smile and you say, well, you probably go down there in the wintertime. Well, I do most of the time, but I've held a great tent meeting right in the beginning of the summer, too. But I was preaching in Spanish Wells, and you know, when the wife of a man says about him, he is just about the most wicked man I know, I gotta believe it. He was the captain of the largest ship that moved from Miami over to Spanish Wells. He was as rotten as they come. And he came to my meeting. Well, I want to tell you, there was a buzz over that whole church. And Charlie listened. And then one night, he met me after the service. And I had the joy of leading Charlie Sweeting to Christ. I was about the most surprised person because I was in that after meeting for probably a half hour, 45 minutes. He was a scoundrel, that's all you can say. And I could tell you a great many other things I know. But you know, when somebody saw me going into the after meeting with Charlie, they were going to have a business meeting. Frequently, churches have business meetings after a service. And usually in Spanish Wells, why, all the women wait until the business meeting's over so they can go home with their husbands. So they had waited. And they saw me going into that after meeting with Charlie. And they called off, praise the Lord, the business meeting. They said, a fellow by the name of, wasn't Sweeting, Pinder, looked up and he said, I just saw Brother Jack and Charlie going into the after meeting. I don't think we should have any business. I think we ought to have a prayer meeting. I like churches like that. And they went to prayer. And of course, the women all thought that they were having a business meeting. They didn't know any different. But they were just waiting for them. And so by the time they came down, just about that time, I was coming out of the room with Charlie. And the church was almost full of people. And then I saw a celebration, such as the celebration in the 15th chapter of Luke, of that younger brother coming home. Except this time, it was somebody who had really been in the far country. There was kissing, there was hugging, there were praising the Lord. It was just... nobody wanted to go home. It was a celebration. God was doing it. Thank God there wasn't any elder brother around to criticize. They all joined in it and rejoiced in it. Now my burden tonight is the burden for lost sons. Yes. It is obvious that they are lost. But it's not obvious in this day that people like the elder brother are lost. And I'm preaching tonight because I've got to leave here in a couple of days. This isn't where I live. I don't live far away. But I've got such a burden to see this church just lay hold of the potential that God Almighty has provided for you. Because I've seen it happen in many places. And I'm tonight in a great burden for lost people. Soul winning is such a luxury, such a joy. I just got to tell you about one more before my time's up. I was out in Detroit, Michigan. And they called me because I had been holding a crusade in the Emmanuel Baptist Church of Richmond, Virginia. And they said, you've got to be here by noon on Monday. I was closing one on Sunday night and beginning the next night. That's the way I usually work. I allow one or two days in between now. But they said, Jack, we want you here at noon. Your service begins at noon. I thought that was a little unusual. But they had challenged all the women of their church to get another woman. In fact, the basis of that luncheon was you couldn't get in unless you brought an unsaved person with you. We had 160 women. Half of them didn't know which end of a songbook to hold, so we didn't do any congregational singing. Scott Schuchoff was with me as my singer. He sang the same song. A Jewess who had been converted gave a testimony, and another wonderful Christian woman gave a testimony. And I preached on John 20:31. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing ye might have life through his name, gave the invitation. And then at night we had 170 men. 10 of them were medical doctors. And a buffet again. And again, we just changed the program a little bit. I preached on the same text. A lineman, an All-American from the University of Michigan, and a 39-year-old millionaire gave his testimony. And we had a tremendous outreach all week long in the Highland Park Baptist Church. But the reason was the chairman of it. He was a doctor. And I want to tell you what happened at their house. They built a beautiful house on a lake outside of Detroit. And he landscaped his ground in such a way that his neighbor didn't like it. The neighbor claimed, falsely by the way, that whatever water, if they had a big rainstorm, it would cause gullies in his lawn. And Don, my chairman, felt very, very badly because the first thing Don thinks about is that man on the way to heaven or on the way to hell? This happened to be a Jewish man. And Joyce, his wife, decided to do something about it. So she was baking. And instead of making one pie, she made two. And then she carefully prayed, and then she invaded enemy territory, if you know what I mean. She cut across her front yard and over into the yard of the belligerent neighbor, and just the wife was home, and the lady was shocked when she saw her at the door, but she knew her. And Joyce said, you know, I was just baking, and I just thought you might like a fresh pie. She said, I hope you like what I've made. Right there. That's my husband's favorite. And so Joyce left. In about an hour, the phone rang. It was the enemy next door. Wow! Can your wife cook? Man, that pie was just terrific! Don, always ready, said, you haven't tasted anything yet, Buster. You ought to have a meal. When are you coming? And that was the trail to a witness to that home with marvelous results. Oh, may God give us such a burden for reaching people and not to emulate the elder brother. Well, it's time to pray. Let's pray, shall we?